Before I get started with that, I should tell you all have a happy Thanksgiving. We're not going to just kind of gloss over that, but I'm sure you're going to have a great and awesome Thanksgiving with family. But as we start the Advent season, as I said, next Sunday, the church will be decorated for the Advent season. We will have Christmas decorations, Christmas music, right? The youth group choir is going to be singing next week. The following week, the Harvest Land kids are going to be doing bells, and it's going to be it truly is, I believe, going to be one of the most awesome Advent seasons here at Church of the Lakes. And I'm just very excited about that because, as I said, you're going to be encouraged in your devotions throughout the week to continue to talk about what we are discussing on Sunday morning throughout the week with your families. And now, obviously, I get it. I know we've done everything. We've prepared everything for you. We've put it in your hands. You got to be the ones to open the book, and you got to be the ones to share it with your families. So I do hope you'll make it a priority this Advent season to spending some quality time in the Word of God with not only yourselves, but with your family as well. And so I always start off every Advent season with the reminding you that it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? But it's the most wonderful time of the year. We sing it, right? We sing about it. We claim it. But why is it the most wonderful time of the year? I believe it can be very challenging. It can be a very challenging time of the year for many of us, right? And maybe all of us for very different reasons. It can be a challenging time of the year. Just like in the video, Gabriel, he's discouraged, right? He's discouraged, in all honesty, looking at what Christmas has become. Who can blame him? I mean, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I do during the Advent season is I will go into the places that I find myself and I look for manger scenes. And to be honest, they're very few and far between in our world. There's a lot of displays of a lot of things, and the manger scene is not one of them. Not at my house, though. Tracy has put manger scenes everywhere, and I love it. It's a reminder. It is a reminder for us. But so Gabriel is discouraged. This time of year does bring a lot of discouragement. And Gabriel remembers the glory days, right? He remembers the glory days when angels lit up the skies and the world actually stopped to listen. Right? To listen. It was a time when shepherds fell on their faces, or as Gabriel said, face planted into the back of a sheep. They fell on their faces in fear and wonder, right? It was a time when even the wisest men would drop everything and follow a star across the world. But now, as we saw in the video, the family in the house is too busy. They're too busy scrolling across social media, shopping online for that special gift, running from one Christmas event to the next. Their calendars are packed tighter than a holiday fruitcake. But somehow, this family has managed to squeeze out any actual room for awe and wonder. Gabriel watches them race past the nativity scene in their front yard without so much as a glance. He sighs in frustration. He said they couldn't hear an announcement from God even if I destroyed their Wi-Fi router. Does this story sound familiar? You see, in a world where the average American checks their phone at least 144 times a day, where we are bombarded with 5,000 advertising messages every day, we live in a time when our children's Christmas lists are longer than some biblical genealogies. Gabriel's frustration, as I see it, seems painfully relevant. You see, we live in the age of spiritual ADHD, where even our quiet times come with background music, and our prayers are interrupted by push notifications. Gabriel's ready to give up. He's ready to give up. He's ready to pack up his wings, turn in his trumpet, maybe ask for a transfer to a quieter home where people still have the attention span of miracles. But then Mary steps up, right? Mary steps up in her wisdom that cuts through the noise. Yes, she acknowledges, God has trumpets and heavenly hosts at His command. He can split skies and shake mountains when He wants to get someone's attention. But Mary gently reminds the frustrated Gabriel, and us this morning, I might add, that her own calling came not with flashing lights or a celestial mariachi band, but in a quiet, personal conversation with God's messenger. God spoke to Joseph through a dream. No pyrotechnics, just a whisper in his sleep. The wise men weren't led by GPS with turn-by-turn directions, but by a single star. And then Mary delivers the line that I believe should be carved into every church marquee and pinned on every pastor's study wall. Jesus doesn't need a spotlight. He only needs a manger. That is the truth that is worth kicking off and carrying us into the Advent season. God's good news still breaks through. God's good news still breaks through. Not always in a big and flashy, not through Instagram-worthy moments, but often in the quiet, overlooked moments of your everyday. The moments we might dismiss as ordinary are often pregnant with extraordinary. Church, today, as we kick off the Advent season of 2025, I want to look at four ways that God works in our world and what it means for us in a culture that never seems to slow down, never seems to listen anymore, and never seems to leave room for wonder. The first way that God works in our world, and the first thing I'd have you write down is this: the God who thunders. The God who thunders. I want to read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" Church, I want to set the scene here for you, for us, because this wasn't just any night shift. These first century shepherds were the night watchmen of the wilderness. You see, they were roughing it. Anybody here know what roughing it means? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe we don't. They were roughing it with their flocks 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Okay? They were not gentle farmers who went home to their cottages after their shift was over. No, they faced wolves, they faced bears, they faced bandits in the dead of night. They slept on rocks, ate bread that was harder than their pillows, and they smelled like they had been wrestling sheep all day long for a living. Because that's exactly what they did. Church, these shepherds were what we would see as society's forgotten people. A shepherd in that day couldn't even testify in court because their word was considered unreliable. They were ritually unclean most of the time. They were excluded from the temple worship. Let's just put it this way. If you were having a party and you wanted to invite all the important people, these shepherds wouldn't make your list. So when this angel appeared to them, and this wasn't just any angel showing up as a stranger. No, this angel appeared in the sky before the shepherds with the glory of the Lord blazing around them like a supernatural floodlight. These hardened men who would face their flock's fiercest enemies. They were terrified. The Greek word here suggests that they were scared out of their minds. This wasn't just unusual. It was overwhelming. It was earth-shaking. It was pants-wetting material. And then if one angel wasn't enough, right? Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appear. There wasn't just one. There was a whole sky full of them, right? Picture this, church. The sky split open like a cosmic curtain, and the largest choir in the universe began singing. God was making sure that this message, His announcement, was going to be heard loud and clear. You know, looking back at our video, this is what Gabriel is longing for. He's longing for, right? Gabriel is longing for those sky-splitting, undeniable moments when God's presence is so obvious that even the most distracted people on earth have to stop and pay attention. Isn't this the way we feel sometimes? I mean, we want God to prove that He is here. We want God to prove He is here with something miraculous and unmistakable, right? Heal our loved one instantly. Is that not what we want? Heal our loved one instantly. Fix our marriage dramatically, right? Provide for us miraculously. Is that not what we want to see? Or is it what we want to see? We want the spiritual equivalent of a divine text message that shows red so that we know God got our message and He is responding with those little bubbles that you're looking for when you send a text to someone and you're just waiting for them to respond. You see, church, we live in a show-me culture. We live in a show-me culture. We want evidence and we want proof so we can screenshot it and share it with the world. If I had my phone, I'd take it out and I'd say, "Hey, let's get a selfie so we can show everybody how full our church is this morning." Woo! It's what we do. It's what people do. That's what the church does in our world today. You see, we want to post it to social media with the before and after photos. And when we do that, let the likes start coming in. Let the likes and the 5-star reviews start coming, right? And yes, I'm here to tell you this morning that God does sometimes show up in the thunder. He does. He shows up in ways that leave no doubt that He is in the situation. Maybe you've experienced them. I have experienced them. He shows up and leaves no room for skepticism. The cancer disappears, right? The prodigal child comes home. The provision appears just in time, right? The sky splits open, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we serve a God that still does miracles today. Now let me apply this to your life this morning. Think back on your life story. Have there been moments in your life when God showed up and it was so obvious that He was with you and He was at work in your situation? You got that trumpet blast from heaven, amen? Here's the challenge for you. You need to remember those moments. You need to write them down. You need to put them in your phone notes. You see that note thing in your phone that you love so much? The phone that you love so much. Maybe not the notes. Open up the notes. Write down those God moments when you know it was obvious that God was doing something miraculous in your life. Why should you do that? Why should you journal? Because the reality is, my friends, those moments aren't just nice memories. They are fuel for your faith journey during the quieter seasons. The reminder that God is still with me. He is still with me. Yeah, He thundered once, and then I didn't hear Him thunder again for years. Did that mean He's not with me? No, not at all. I need to remember. I can go back. I tell you, and I've told you this before, I have never been a great journaler. I'm getting better at it. But my wife is an awesome journaler. There are times when she has set me down and she said, John, look at this date 10 years ago. Look at where we were. And it was like, yeah, God sent the trumpet blast. And look at where He's brought us. Sometimes we lose sight of that, church, right? Just in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, we lose sight of this awesome thing that God has done. It is a message that is still moving mountains and changing hearts. That's still saving people. Church, the reality is it doesn't just stop with your journal. You see, it doesn't just stop with you. No, don't keep God's thunder moments to yourself. Testify and share what God has done. What you have went through and what you have to say may just be exactly what someone in your life needs to hear today. The next way that God works in our world, write this down, the God who whispers. I want to read to you from 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12. It says this, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. The fire came, the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. I'm going to stop right there. Let me give you a little of the backstory here. You see, Elijah had just called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Okay? He'd seen God answer prayer in a very dramatic way by not just consuming the sacrifice, but the wood, the stones, the water, even the dust around the altar was burned up. For Elijah, it was the ultimate mic drop moment. But now Jezebel was hunting him, and Elijah was running scared, right? He was in a desperate place. He was emotionally and spiritually bankrupt, and he was actually asking God to let him die. Has anybody been there this morning? Oh, not this morning. Not right now, I hope. Oh, God, he's preaching again. Just let me die. No. No, that's not. That's not. But has the world been so consuming of you, your family? It's been rough. It's been tough. And sometimes it's just like, man, God, just take me home. It would just be so much easier, God, if you would just take me home, right? You see, he was in a desperate place. See, when God told him to stand on that mountain, he told him to stand on the mountain because he was about to pass by. This is what we need to see this morning. So Elijah was, he was probably expecting what he had just experienced, right? He had prayed to God. God had consumed with fire everything around the altar, right? And he's saying, man, look at what God did. Look at what he can do. And then God takes him up on this mountain. And what happens? He had him stand on the mountain. He's expecting another pyrotechnic display, probably. It would be yet another undeniable demonstration of God's divine power. But what happened next? What happened next was God gave Elijah a theology lesson wrapped in a weather report. You see, wind that could tear mountains apart. God's not in that. Do you see that? No, an earthquake that could split the ground. Nope, God isn't there either. No, fire that consumed everything. Still not God's location. But then came a sound of gentle stillness. A voice of thin silence. Church, God chose the gentlest form possible. A whisper so quiet that you would have to lean in. You would have to lean in to actually hear it. Maybe, church, it is in the quietness that God truly has our undivided attention. He has our undivided attention so that He can communicate with us like He communicated His will and to His prophet Elijah. You see, God was inviting Elijah into a place of intimacy with Himself to listen closely, to be still enough to hear heaven's softest voice. In the video, Mary reminded Gabriel that her own life and world-changing calling did not come from flashing lights or a heavenly choir, but in a quiet personal conversation with God's messenger. Church, it didn't come through some Instagram-worthy backdrop, no viral moment that we all so long for, just a young woman and an angel having what might have seemed like an ordinary conversation. Joseph heard from God in a dream. No booming voice, no supernatural effects, just God speaking through a mysterious language of sleep. Have you ever woke up from a dream and you wondered, why did I dream that? Why did I dream that? I wasn't even thinking about that all day. And then all of a sudden, I'm dreaming this. What is going on? Could it be that God is trying to get your attention? Could it be that He's speaking to you? He usually wakes me up between 2 and 3. It's a crazy time, I think. But it's whenever He's got my undivided attention. Church, you see, the wise men weren't led by GPS with celestial turn-by-turn directions. Rather, they were led by a single star. Night after night. Night after night, that star was faithful and quiet, right? I mean, night after night, just so you understand, the wise men didn't show up till Jesus was about 2 or 3 years old. They followed that star all the way to His home where they met Jesus. I know we get that all mixed up in the Christmas scene. But there is a place for them in the story. So what do we learn from this? Well, God does not need volume to prove His presence. You see, if I could just tell you something this morning, some of God's most profound messages come in frequencies that only a quiet heart can detect. You see, church, we live in a world that has forgotten how to whisper. Hang out with my grandkids for a little while. They don't know how to whisper. They don't know how to do anything quietly. Church, our culture operates at maximum volume. It does. From the music playing in our earbuds to the arguing on all, and I stress all, news feeds. I think we have been trained or manipulated to respond only to the urgent, to the loud, or to the demanding. But God often speaks in the spaces between the noise. You see, in the pause between the heartbeats, God is there. In the moments of stillness before your eyes see the sunlight, God is speaking. In the gentle nudge of your conscience, that's where God is. So what do we do with this, and how can we apply this to our lives? Well, this is what I believe as we look into this Advent season. We need to build rhythms of stillness. We need to build rhythms of stillness into our day. I know that's going to be odd for you because you're just so busy. But what that means is not just in prayer, though prayer is important, but actually just sitting quietly. Some of the most awesome times that I have spent with God is I've grabbed a notepad and I've grabbed my Bible and I went down to the park in Columbus and I sat there with no one but just myself. And in the quietness of God's room, I heard Him speak. He gave me direction. He shows me what He wants me to preach, what He wants me, how He wants me to lead, how He wants me to live. We don't get quiet long enough to hear His voice. You see, church, I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to. They said, I've never heard God speak. I've never heard Him. Well, first off, He speaks through His Word. But the bottom line is, do you get quiet enough to actually hear Him? He's waiting for you to slow down and spend some time with Him. That's what He's wanting. You see, let me give you a suggestion. 5 minutes of silence before you start your car. Some of you have automatic starters, so maybe it's get to your car, your warm, nice car, and before you throw it in park, why don't you just spend 5 minutes in silence? Don't turn on the radio. Just sit there. 5 minutes. How about 60 seconds of deep breathing before you check your first phone message in the morning? I tell you what, I've gotten in a bad habit of going like this. I'm grabbing that phone before I'm even waking up. If I had to guess, that's probably a lot of us this morning. How about we turn off the background music from time to time and just listen? Church, your soul needs space to hear the whisper. It does. This may seem odd at first in our noise-driven lives and world, but if you embrace it and you lean into it, into the discomfort of the silence, I'm telling you, God's going to be there. You're going to hear Him. You are going to hear Him. God often speaks in the quiet moments in between the chaos and the music, I'm telling you. The next thing, the way that God works in our world is the God who waits. The God who waits. I want to read to you 2 Peter 3:9 says this. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter was writing to believers who were getting anxious for Jesus' return, right? They had been waiting decades for the second coming, and some were beginning to wonder if God had forgotten His promise or He changed His mind. False teachers were mocking them. Where is this second coming at that He promised, right? But Peter reframes their perspective entirely. Church, what looks like delay to us actually is divine patience. You see, what feels like God being slow is actually God being merciful, giving more time for people to respond to His invitation. When I think about this, we live in an instant gratification world, do we not? We can get almost anything delivered in 2 days, almost. We can stream any movie without leaving our house in 2 seconds. And we can communicate with people across the world in 2 taps. I say that to say this, we have become accustomed to immediate responses and instant results. My friends, that is not how God works. Because God's not interested in just being a genie in the bottle to us. He is interested in growing us into the men and women that He is recreating us to be. Which means persecution. Which means through trials and tribulations, through having to endure something for a little while. We don't like it, do we? We want God, hey God, if you could just answer this prayer like right now, that'd be great. But that's what we've become. That's what we've become. We have become that. Think about our movie clip just again. Gabriel is impatient. He's frustrated that the family is just too distracted to notice the nativity scene. They are just too busy to pause for God's wonder, right? He wants to shake them awake. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take out their Wi-Fi. He wants to force them to pay attention. You got anybody like that in your life? He wants to get their attention through the thunder. But Mary knows something that Gabriel is forgetting. God's good news will not, look, I don't care what any pastor has ever thought in their life. I've thought it. I've thought about how can we just make this story more alive? You know? How can we defeat the wrapping paper and all the stuff of the Christmas season. How can we do this? And the reality is, we got to listen to what Mary had to say. You see, she said, God's good news will not get lost in the wrapping paper and social media. It will not. It won't. It will not. Church, I love this about God. God is patient even with the distracted and the disinterested. He is. God doesn't give up on people who seem unreachable. He does not. God doesn't abandon those who are too busy to notice Him. No, you know what God does? He waits. He waits. He waits. Think about your life story. How long did God wait for you? How long? How long did God wait for you to wake up? How many times did He extend invitations to you that you ignored, right? How patient has He been with your questions, with your doubts, right? With your detours, when you're not on the right path. How patient is He with you? If God seems slow in answering your prayers, consider that He just might be working on a deeper timetable. A timetable that includes mercy for others, growth for you, and purposes you just can't quite see yet. While waiting, how about practicing gratitude for God's patience? The last way that God is working in our world, the last thing I'll have you write down is this: the God who dwells. The God who dwells. From John 1:14, and it's a great reminder, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when John wrote that Jesus made His dwelling among us, he used a word that literally means, and I'm going to make sure that my lips work right here, it literally means pitched His tent. Okay? Pitched His tent. That's what it means. You see, this wasn't accidental language. He was deliberately invoking the Old Testament tabernacle, which was a portable tent where God's presence lived among His people during their wilderness wandering years. But here's the beautiful irony of this. God could have chosen any dwelling place. He could have been born in a palace, announced in a throne room, celebrated in a temple. He could have done whatever God wanted to do. Instead, He chose the humblest accommodation imaginable. A feeding trough for animals. In a cave that smelled like sheep and cattle. I mean, the God who created galaxies chose to sleep on straw. The God who commands angels chose to cry when He was hungry. The God who could have demanded a royal welcome chose to be born unnoticed by anyone important. And just so we're clear, this wasn't weakness. It was the ultimate welcome. And it was a welcome to all people. Church, we live in a culture that is obsessed with status and exclusivity, right? VIP sections, premium memberships, first class accommodations. The higher up the social ladder you climb, the more exclusive your experiences become. But Christmas turns all that upside down, doesn't it? I mean, the most important birth in human history happened in the most ordinary place, with the most ordinary people, in the most accessible way possible. Instead of God choosing the extraordinary, He chose the ordinary. We should remember Mary's reminder this morning. Jesus doesn't need a spotlight. He only needs a manger. You see, this statement gets to the heart of what Christmas means as we kick off this Advent season. God chose to be Emmanuel, right? And Emmanuel means God with us. He didn't choose to be God above us or God apart from us or God available only to the spiritually elite. No, that's not who he is. The beauty is the manger was the great equalizer. Right? Rich and poor alike could approach it. Educated and illiterate could understand its message. Religious and irreligious could find welcome there. You know, God didn't come with prerequisites or entrance requirements. He did not. He came with his arms wide open. He came with his arms wide open. Church, as we get ready for the Advent season, I want to encourage you to invite Jesus into your everyday spaces of life. Not just church or prayer time, but your commute to work, your chores, your conversations. He doesn't need a cathedral to meet you. He is perfectly comfortable setting up his tent in your kitchen, in your car, or even in your cubicle. God is not afraid of your mess. He's not. God is not afraid of your mess. I mean, he was born in a barn after all. The God who chose a manger can handle your Monday morning. Your difficult relationships, he can handle that too. Your imperfect attempts at faith, he's there. I would say that God specializes in ordinary places and ordinary people. So Gabriel wanted to close. Gabriel wanted this big show. He wanted this sky-splitting, undeniable, Twitter-trending kind of moment that would force everyone to pay attention. And sometimes God does work that way. Sometimes God thunders. But Mary reminded him that the world was changed with something far simpler. A baby in a manger. The most important event in human history happened quietly, humbly, almost in secret. Almost. The God who could have demanded a spotlight chose a stable instead. Church, this season, God may speak to you in the spectacular. He might. He might speak to you in a dramatic answer to your prayer, in the miraculous provision and in the undeniable sign. He might do that. But he may also speak in the stillness. He may also speak in the waiting, in the ordinary moments that feel unremarkable, but are pregnant with his presence. The question is not whether or not God is speaking. The question is whether or not you are listening. Are you so busy looking for the spotlight that you are missing the manger this year? Are you so focused on the thunder that you are deaf to the whisper? Are you so impatient for the dramatic that you are overlooking the dwelling? The reminder for us today is this: God is with us. He is with us in the chaos of Christmas shopping. He is with us in the joy of your family gatherings. He is with you in the loneliness of empty chairs that once were. He is in the abundance of the feast, and he is in the scarcity of the struggle, my friends. God with us is the message of the Christmas season. He is the hope of the ages. He is still the good news that breaks through and changes hearts. He's still transforming lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I am so thankful for your word, and I'm so thankful for your presence in our lives. Thank you, God, for the reminder of how you speak, how you move. And maybe the greatest reminder is that you're always with us. God, I pray as we move through this Advent season that you will have our undivided attention, that we would remember that you're with us everywhere we go, and that you are still doing miracles and you're still moving mountains, even in the waiting. Thank you, God, for being an awesome God. Thank you for being an attentive God. Thank you for being a God that is present. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord bless you, and I pray that He keeps you. I pray that He reveals Himself to you. It is my prayer that this Advent season will be one that you remember forever. In Jesus' name, amen.